Right, take your Bible and turn to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Kind of a dreary... Oh, they don't have my page on there? There we go. This depicts the book of Zephaniah better than any picture that I could find. Total destruction, but yet there is hope. There is that ray of hope in the background, and it all comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Zephaniah chapter 1, in verse number 1, the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. Father, help us tonight as we look at several of these different things. Help us to understand what you have in store for this world. I pray, God, that you would bless us. Help us in our study. Help me as I convey the material, that it be received. And Lord, that you will be glorified in all of this. In Jesus' name, amen. What we have in Zephaniah is what we call a dual prophecy. If you just read the book of Zephaniah, Zephaniah is looking at one thing. He's referring to the day of the Lord as the attack of Babylon, or Babylon coming in and destroying Judah. Joel prophesied of this same thing, as we'd covered that before. But that's what was coming soon. What Zephaniah did not realize, that he was also prophesying about the day of the Lord, which was the actual day of the Lord, many years later in the future. And that's why you see the peak, you see the top, and that's what he saw, and it was right near to him, and the destruction that was coming. And much of what he prophesied took place, but much of it did not take place, because it is not taking place until the tribulation and millennium period, which is still future. So if you get this in your mind, some of the things will pertain to right there, just a few years after he prophesied this. It will come to pass. But some of the other things, you say, well, it just didn't come to pass like that. That's the same thing when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Joel. Part of that came to pass right there. But part of it would not be fulfilled until the tribulation and millennial period. Now, I've had several people approach me, because last time I said I had a chart and all this, and different ones have come and said, boy, I would sure like, I'm trying to picture this in my mind, what you're talking about, so I can sort it all out. And so we're going to go through this tonight just real briefly. This chart here is from now until the end. Notice it starts with a cross. And you have different things here. The day of the Lord includes the great tribulation, the period of Christ coming with his bride to the earth, and the millennial period of 1,000 years. All of that is included in the day of the Lord. And that's why you can't just stop at the tribulation, because some of it goes over. Some of it goes while he's establishing the millennium. Some of it goes into the millennium. And so you have to be discerning. And one of the ways I help people to discern here is with this type of a chart. Now, this is only about half the chart that I normally teach. I can teach you the book of Revelation in an hour with my other chart like this, but notice you see the three different time periods. All of these things are happening in trinities or in sections of three. You have three different periods of time. You have, first of all, the church age. That's where we're at. We're right before that yellow line going up. And then you have the tribulation period, the 7 years of the great tribulation when, I mean, it is just devastation like you would not believe on this earth. And then you go into the millennial, which is the 1,000-year reign, but you have three different periods. As he sets up his kingdom, the believers, both Jews and Gentiles, will go into the millennium, and he will rule over them with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. So you have three periods of time, right? Are you with me? First one? Some of you are there. Church age, second one, and the third period of time, there's three. Now you have three resurrections. At the end of the church age, we have a resurrection. You see the line that goes across, starting with a cross, and it goes to where the yellow line goes up. That is all the dead in Christ during the church age. They will rise in the rapture. Behold, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up into the air and will so ever be with the Lord. So you've got the dead in Christ rising. You have those of us that are still breathing on this earth. We are taken. It's all called the rapture. That's the first resurrection. Then you come to the second resurrection. Notice the other yellow arrow where it comes down. Okay? At the end of the tribulation, we return to the earth with Jesus. At that time, the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, that's why you have two different lines, the two red lines. One of them is the tribulation saints, and the other is the saints or those that have been saved from Adam all the way through to this point. They are raised to come up, and they are the guests at the marriage supper. As we have this big marriage supper, we're the bride. Christ is the groom. And those that are the attenders or those that are the guests are the Old Testament tribulation saints. They are all brought up there. And then at the end, you see that red line. There's a long line from the beginning all the way pretty much to the end. That is everyone from Cain until the last lost person on the earth. They are raised out of hell, brought before the great white throne judgment, and cast into the lake of fire. So you have three different time periods, the church, the tribulation, millennial reign. You have three resurrections. You have the rapture. You have the return when Old Testament and tribulation saints are raised. And you have the third resurrection, which is all the lost of all times are raised and brought before the judge or the great white throne judgment. There's also three wars. And now I could get into many things on this. The first war is the war with Russia. The Antichrist will fight against Russia and her allies at the beginning of the tribulation. Now, the Antichrist wins. He is the victor. Because that's why they will look at him as being the big dog, and everybody's going to bow down to him and give him the power, and he will set himself up as the ruler of the world, the Antichrist. The second war is at the end of the tribulation, and that's called the Battle of Armageddon. Jesus will fight against the armies of the world and against the Antichrist, and Jesus wins. Amen? That's called the Battle of Armageddon. The third war will be fought against Gog and Magog and God himself. And that battle is fought and Satan will be destroyed. and God will win that war. So you have three time periods, you have three resurrections, you have three wars, and the reason you can get really into this, there's three different people that win the battle, Antichrist, Jesus Christ, and God himself. They're fought in three different places. The first war with Russia is fought in the mountains of Israel. The second battle is fought in the valley of Jezreel. The third one is fought at Jerusalem. So each one are different battles in different locations with different people fighting and different victors in all of this. Now, there's also three judgments. The judgment seat of Christ, you see the JSOC in green right above the rapture. As soon as we are raptured up into heaven, all Christians will stand and at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of that we've done in the body, whether we've done good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is going to judge us, not for whether we get to heaven or not. That's already settled when we receive Christ as our Savior. But whether we receive rewards or loss of rewards. And so that's the judgment seat of Christ at the rapture, because at that point, the church is taken to heaven, and you notice the line that says heaven. We are not on this earth during the great tribulation. We are in heaven with the Lord. He is purifying his church. He's preparing us for the wedding that happens just right before the return. So that when you have the return, that's Jesus Christ and his bride coming back to this earth. And as we come to this earth, this is very important that you get a hold of this. That's called the judgment of nations. That's why I just put J-O-N. The judgment of nations. At this point, every lost person on the face of God's earth is cast into hell. Everyone. No exception. Not one lost person remains on the earth. And that's why then, as we go into the millennial reign, it is only saved people. Now, it's 1,000 years. How old is America? A couple hundred? We've had a lot of babies here, haven't we? Well, in 1,000 years, they're going to have a lot of babies. And so those babies are going to have to get saved just like everybody else by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they're just as ornery and cantankerous as Republicans and Democrats. And they're gonna play the game. They're going to say they do, but they don't. And that's why at the end of the millennial period, when Satan comes and he's loose for a season, he gathers those armies of the lost people that were born and rejected Christ during the millennial, and that's who fights with Satan there on his turf. Now, so that's the judgment of nations. At that point, the beast and the false prophet, the Antichrist and false prophet, notice that other arrow going straight over to the red box. The red box is a lake of fire. The beast and false prophet are cast directly into the lake of fire. They never go to hell. And 1,000 years later, it mentions them still being in hell. There is no such thing as annihilation, as the Seventh-day Adventists teach. That is totally bogus. Because they're still there, and they still have feelings and such. So this is what Zephaniah is talking about. He's referring to all of this. You see, the day of the Lord, it doesn't start in the church age. The day of the Lord starts basically at the beginning of the tribulation and goes to the end of the millennium. It encompasses all of that, okay? Now, we could go on for several hours just going through all of this other stuff, but we're not going to because it's not going to suit our purpose. But we're going to talk about Zephaniah. Zephaniah, when we look at this, the writer of Zephaniah, he identifies himself. Many books do not identify themselves. The book of Hebrews, no one identifies themselves as being the author. I believe Paul wrote it, and if he didn't, maybe John R. Rice wrote it. I don't know. But they don't normally identify themselves the way he has. But he's very careful in this. He identifies himself and he traces his lineage back to his great-great-grandfather, Hezekiah. Now, he's written it, or the name when they put it in there was Hezekiah. You ever have anybody misspell your name? When you look in the Bible, you have Isaiah, and you'll have it spelled a little different. You have Jesus, and you have Joshua, same name. So we understand that he's talking about Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So this tells us that Zephaniah was from the royal line. That's why he says, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So why stop at Hezekiah? Why did he stop there with the lineage here? I think most likely the prophet wanted to highlight his royal lineage because as being a descendant of one of Judah's good kings, that would give him some clout. Notice the reference in verse number 4 is to this place. He said, I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place. That's where he lived. That's where he was prophesying, in Jerusalem, from this place. Many references to the temple worship and things like this throughout the book of Zephaniah shows us that he had a very good hold, a grasp on the religious and also the political ideology of that particular time. And so as being from a royal lineage of one of the good kings, as he's delivering this super sharp, hard message, it would be much more received because he's not just some farm boy out here, shouting and hollering. This guy has some clout to him, and he's not just going to be throwing things out there. Then we look at the time. The time of his writing, all of these things are important, and if you get into this, you find out why it's important, as when he wrote it, who was there, what does that infer, how does this fall into place, but you can really get hung up on it. But the time of his writing is found in Zephaniah 1:1, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So Josiah reigned from 640 to 609. So we know that he's giving his prophecies here in this time. Zephaniah would have been one of the last of the prophets before Babylon came in. He was one of the final guys, and I mean, God is letting him go. I mean, he is ripping it because this is the last-ditch effort. Now, Babylon captivity was in 612, so within that short period of time. He was prophesying at the same time that Jeremiah was, and possibly Micah was on the scene there. If you've ever done much Bible study, you'll find there's a guy by the name of Kimchi. That is not a Korean dish that you eat. Kimchi is this, he's an author, he's a historian. He quotes a lot of the Jewish rabbins, which is simply a bunch of rabbis that have written their things down through the years. And I found this to be very interesting. Really didn't have a whole lot to do with Zephaniah, but I always, whenever people say, talk about women preachers and stuff like that, they always go back to Huldah. You know what I'm talking about? They always go back to Huldah, the prophetess. I want you to listen to what they say. This is these Jewish rabbis talking about their prophets. It says Jeremiah prophesied in the streets. And if you look at his writings, you can detect that. Or Zephaniah in the synagogues. And as you go through this, you'll begin to understand that that's pretty close. And Huldah among the women. They did not, the Jewish historians and those people that were there and writing all this, did not give her the authority or give her the clout that she was prophesying to men. They said specifically that she prophesied to the women, which there's nothing wrong with that. But that doesn't justify women preachers. So that's what they said about their prophets. Zephaniah affected the revival. We find that there's a revival. They end up finding the book of the law, and through that they try to get a revival started. Josiah tries to get a revival going there, and no doubt Zephaniah and his preaching affected that. Zephaniah's message would have brought fear to the hearts of many of the people there. We see he was aware of the Bible as he quoted from the law. Now, my question was, if they haven't found the book in the temple yet, how'd he know to quote Deuteronomy? Because in verse number 13, he says, therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation. And this is where the quote starts. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 30 says, thou shalt build an house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and thou shalt not gather grapes from it. Where did he get that? The book had been lost. See all these little kids coming up here on Sunday night? What are they doing? Memorizing Scripture. Many of the people would memorize Scripture in the Jewish tradition. It was early on that you had to memorize the first five books in the Bible to go through bar mitzvah. I mean, it was really a tough deal. They were serious about this thing. But I believe that no doubt whoever had memorized these verses and he was familiar with the Word of God and whatever they had at that time, even though the book was lost. You find this is what happens over in Vietnam when our guys would go into the prison camps and things, and they would bring back to memory those verses that they learned in Sunday school and their mom taught them or their dad taught them or they was in church or Sunday school teacher. And that's what got them through all this torture and things. So memorize Scripture. You never know when you're going to need it. Now what about the problem? This is interesting. The problem. Zephaniah grew up under the reign of Josiah's grandfather. That's the evil king Manasseh. And Manasseh's son, the young evil Amon. So as a young man, Zephaniah would have been surrounded by idolatry, by child sacrifice, by political killings. It was a wicked, wicked place back there. Now, when you're a young man, that's some strong influences in your life. Every form of religious wickedness, every kind of moral perversion was practiced. Josiah, the Bible says in 2 Kings 23:7, it says, and he broke down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. The idolatry and perversion was so bad and so much that even right next to the church, they would set up their tents and their sodomy and all of the wickedness that goes along with this type of religion. Their shrines to the sun god and the moon god and the stars, and they swore by the queen of heaven and sacrificed their children to Molech. The mothers would secrete their milk, and they would put the milk in a tray, and they would put their babies in that milk. And Moloch was a god, a man-made god out of brass, and he had his hands out like this. And he was hollow, and they would heat it up, and it would turn this cherry red, and they would literally put those babies in that pan on the arms of Moloch and burn their children to death. That's what's talking about, they're sacrificing their children in the Bible. Josias was very earnest. He was well-intentioned. And as they found the Bible and started trying to reform Judah, but it only touched Judah's surface. Now, why is that important? Zephaniah grew into a man of godly character. And amongst all of that, he grew into a man of God. He was able to stand before the people, the wicked religious leaders and the political leaders and the Jewish leaders, all of these people. And he was even being brought up in that whole culture. He became a man of God, and he stood for what was right. And he proclaimed God's message of judgment and hope to a people that had gone astray. A message that most of them didn't want to hear and that most of them would reject. But he boldly proclaimed that message. Now, the truth. Circumstances do not determine who you are or what you will become if you know the Lord. Your circumstances, how you were raised, what happened to you here when you was 10 or 20 or whatever, it doesn't make any difference who your parents were. It doesn't make any difference what the government did. It doesn't make any difference what the kids in high school or college or none of that. It makes no difference. You can become a man or woman of God if you want to. If you don't want to, go ahead. Live in misery. I don't want to do that. Zephaniah lived during that final years of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Josiah tried to bring about real change in the land by removing the idols and restoring the temple to the worship of Israel's God. You find that in 2 Kings. No doubt Zephaniah tried to assist in that revival, turning people back to God. That's what he was preaching. However, by that point, Israel, Judah, had gone too far. As the worship of other gods was so entrenched, the filthiness, the impurity, the flesh, the perversion was so impenetrated into their lives. It was entrenched there that even though there was a small revival, if you want to call it that, it was too late. The sins of Manasseh had pushed Judah over the hidden boundary between God's mercy and God's wrath. So we're doomed is fixed. Many of these people he's preaching to could not get saved if they cried out. The same thing as those people in the flood, Noah and the rest of them, God put them inside and shut the door. And they can come out there and they can beat on that door and they can beat on the walls and start treading water and try to throw a rope on it or whatever they want. It's too late. And we think we've got all the time in the world. Zephaniah had seen it coming. He's prophesying these things, a warning to the people. I personally believe that America is at that point. I believe we've gone too far, just like Judah. Our worship is of pleasure and wickedness. It's become so entrenched in people's lives. You go out here and start talking about godly things and they will mock you off the street. Sodomy, transgender, drag queens, marching openly in our streets, having special days throughout the world. Children sacrificed on the altar of pleasure. We call it abortion. It's to their god of pleasure. The great majority of them has nothing to do with the life of a mother. It has nothing to do with safety. It's pleasure. It will hurt what I want to do in life. It will curtail my plans. And we are at the same place. You got to have booze at everything. Dope is now legal. And encouraged. Just like Josiah. Our leaders will bring a conservative revival. I think Trump will bring kind of a conservative revival. But not a spiritual one. Like Judah in religion, anything goes. I can take you to churches where they, for the communion service, they will have a naked woman and the deacons and everybody will get out in the aisles and they will hand that naked woman one at a time over and over until they bring her down here, lay her on the altar and take communion from her naked body. The Sodomites have their churches. We need to wake up, people. Sodomites are preaching in the pulpits. Women are praying for our women pastors, are praying for our presidents, the cocktail parties, the scantily dressed. I never could figure out why a woman wanted to wear clothes all the way down to here. Perversion. Now you go to them and you try to tell them that's wrong and they will run you out on a rail. We have gone too far. And just like Judah, oh, we may have a conservative political type revival. The politicians, wicked. Hollywood, wicked. TV commentators are wicked. The sports stars are wicked. They cuss and they spew into you in those all the way through. Filth. And then they'll say, but I'm a man of faith. Really? That's not what my Bible says. When you get into Zephaniah, you're going to see that that's exactly what these people were doing. And God says, that's it. I'm done. And their doom was sealed. Christians want comfort. They want entertainment. Well, if it's too hot, we'll go to a different church. Well, if they don't have plays, we'll go to a different church. If a sermon goes too long, I've got my alarm set because preacher said only go to a certain time. Pastors are stopping Sunday schools. We travel a lot, and we go to some of these places. They don't have Sunday school no more. Independent Baptist churches, they don't have Sunday night services anymore. They don't have Wednesday service. They don't have special meetings. They will have a emphasis Sunday. And we think God is just thrilled to death we're on his team. Circumstances do not determine who you are or who you will become if you follow God. And we need people that will stand up and give out the message. I was witnessing a guy in Walmart today. I don't care where we're at. You can talk to somebody about the Lord anywhere you go. The choice is ours. It'll not be easy. It wasn't for him. Sometimes it feels like we're just swimming upstream. And I think sometimes we are. No doubt Zephaniah felt like that. But it comes back to obedience, judgment, blessing or cursing, heaven or hell, live or die. God's way or the world's way. Zephaniah was not preaching to the reprobate and hypocrites that had already hardened their hearts, whose fate was already fixed. He was preaching to the remnant, many that still needed to receive the Messiah, many that had maybe received him but were suppressed by the world and all of the things of the world, and it affects you in these worlds. They needed to know about God and that remnant, those that would listen. That's who he was preaching to the saved that needed to stand strong. We need people that will stand up against the world and the things of the world. We're so afraid we're going to offend somebody. If you don't offend them, I'll tell you what, they're probably not going to heaven, because you got to understand you're a sinner before you can get saved. There is hope, and Zephaniah will point this out for those who will listen and choose Christ. It's our choice whether we will follow Zephaniah's encouragement and challenge. This book, this is a serious little book. There's only three chapters, but I'm telling you what, it is powerful. And as you read this, you look around you. As I begin, I've read Zephaniah, I don't know how many times. I'd never taught it. But when you start teaching something, you really start digging in, and I'm seeing things that, I'm telling you what, I sit there just scared to death for my country, for my people. We don't have all the time in the world. We are not over by that cross. We're over by where Russia goes to war. They may have a little peace treaty here for long. That ain't going to change Russia. It's not going to change God's prophecy. And one of these first days, the Lord's going to say, come up hither. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to stand before him and give an account of all these things that we've done in the body, whether it's good or bad? And he says, remember this, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. This is not a game. We persuade men. What do? We give somebody the track. We give somebody the gospel. We invite them to church. We do everything we can to bring them to Jesus Christ. That's what we do. When we're at work, when we're around our family in the neighborhood, be that witness. Stand up for what's right. I'd rather somebody get mad at me and get saved and be glad than I would let them be glad and go to hell. Amen? Father in heaven, as we start in verse number 1 this next week, and Lord, really begin to dive in verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this book of Zephaniah, help us to realize how serious this book is and how you're trying to speak to us. And Lord, that in this day where there may be a conservative revival, but God, we need a spiritual revival. We need you to do something in our midst with our lives, and that we might bring many people to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you there? She's there. Why don't you go ahead and begin playing? I don't know how God's spoken to your heart, but this is serious stuff. You need to take a stand. You can become what you want to become. Don't blame it on your culture. Don't blame it on your past. Don't blame it on other people. Zephaniah grew in a culture of total debauchery. And yet he became a man of God. So can you and I. Will you come? You may just want to come and stand down near the altar or sit in one of these chairs and just have a moment with God. Say, God, help me. God, help me listen carefully to this book, the message you have for me. Lord, help me not go past that deadline to where it's too late. God, use us for your glory.